me say this tonight. My brothers and sisters, let us pray. Father, here we thank you for another opportunity to pray as we study together, that we're encouraged, that we're enlightened, and that we come away from your word, built up in your word, and that your word will have free course. Lord, we need you. We can't do nothing without you. Just like the desert needs the rain, we need you. Lord Jesus, just like the morning needs the sun, we need you. And we can't do nothing without you, for we know your grace is sufficient. We thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you for this opportunity right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this before we get going. The only kind of righteousness with God accept is a perfect righteousness. And I want you to know that God himself must provide this righteousness for us. And how does God make us righteous in his sight? God has done three wonderful things to make us perfectly righteous in his sight. He has ended our old life in Adam. He has given us a new life in Christ. And he has given Christ to us as our righteousness. To put it simple, God rids of all that we are and gives us Christ as our righteousness. He has ended our old life in Adam. Through the blood of Christ, God has removed our sins from us forever. He has cleared us of all charges against us. He has justified us freely by his grace. But we have a deeper problem, our sinful self. And the Bible calls the old man. The old man is all that we were in Adam. The old man, my brothers and sisters, Adam is a sin factory. The Lord Jesus told us what is in the heart of man. He told us in Mark 21:22, covetousness, wickedness, all those things are in the heart of man. But God's way was not to change the old man, but to put an end to him. God put us in Christ on the cross. And the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Talking about Christ, Romans 6:6. God wants us to know that our old life in Adam ended on the cross. Reckon it so, Romans 6:11. We died with Christ. Not only did we die with him, but we were buried with him. And what does burial signify? It signifies removal from God's sight. God says that I ended your old life on the cross. I have removed that old life from my sight by your burial with Christ. God has given us a new life in Christ. My brothers and sisters, having ended our old life by the death and burial with Christ, God says that I'm now creating you as a new person in Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are his workmanship. You go back and read that. Ephesians 2:10. Now God is saying to us, you who have believed the gospel of the grace of God are now new creatures in Christ. For I have created you in him. Your place and standing before God is the same as Christ's place, for you are in Christ forever. And God has given us as our perfect righteousness, as Christ as our perfect righteousness. In ourselves, we are not righteous, but God has made us perfect righteous in his sight. How does God do this? He puts us in Christ. And we are made the righteous of God in him. The Bible says, read 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This verse says that we are made the righteousness of God in him. Just as God looks at Christ and sees him perfectly righteous, so he looks at us and sees us perfectly righteous because we are in him, in Christ. When we think about ourselves and our failings, it's hard for us to believe that we have been made perfect righteous in Christ, but this is true. And we know this is true because we had a clear statement of God's word. God has given Christ to us our righteousness. We are made righteousness of God in him. There is no truth in the Bible more important for us as Christians than knowing that we are in Christ and that he is our righteousness. This is something God did for us when we took Christ as our Savior by believing the gospel, the grace of God. Now, saints, tonight, before we get going again, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Let me say that again. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Part of the problem with our faith today is that many in the body of Christ do not truly believe in the reality of the spiritual. There is a spiritual battle going on. There is no enemy. The word of God There is no enemy the Word of God, coupled with his Spirit, cannot defeat. Armed with our sword. We step out to fight our enemy head on, the sword, the word of God. The struggle is real. It is immediate and it is in front of us. Romans 8:31. Tell us, what shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So take up your sword, my brothers and sisters. The battle is ours. What the problem today is that many believers live as if they do not have the victory. As believers in Christ, we do not fight for victory. We are not going against him to try and win. We fight from victory. We've already won in Christ Jesus. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Colossians 2:14-15 tells you that, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made sure that openly triumph over them in it. We are victors in Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 15:55-58, where it talks about, old death, where is thy sting? Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You read that, 1 Corinthians 15:58, my brothers and sisters. We have the power and resource to resist Satan and his demonic attacks and fight this spiritual battle. You go and read Colossians 1:13-15. My brothers and sisters, the cross is the place where Christ redeemed men from the power of Satan. Satan held men captive because of sin, but on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid for our sin. He ended all of Satan's rights over us. Men can now choose who they would serve. Those who choose Jesus Christ as their Lord are delivered from the power of Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. One day he and his evil spirits will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will never again cause trouble. But meanwhile, he is very active. Look at what's happening in our world today. Satan goes around as a roaring lion, tempting, deceiving, destroying. No child of God is able in himself to cope with the terrible foe. Only through Christ can we overcome him. God's words tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. We are not to be strong in ourselves, but we are to be strong in the Lord. Christ is the victor over Satan, and we are to be strong in him. We were crucified with Christ, that we may no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. We can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Through our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, we have been delivered from the power of every enemy. We can say no to sin, to self, to the flesh, to the world, and to Satan himself. Not only has the Lord Jesus delivered us from the power of our enemies, but the victorious risen Christ himself lives in us. Now, we've been talking, like I say, about wisdom. My brothers and sisters, has there ever been an hour of more education and more confusion in the world than this very hour? All of our education, all our brilliant scientists have not solved our problems. They created more confusion, claiming themselves to be wise without God. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. When he speaks of mystery and hidden wisdom, he's not describing something perplexing. A mystery is something once kept hidden, now revealed to all. Now, a believer who walks in the wisdom knows three things. He knows his life principle, he knows his limited privileges, and he knows his Lord's purpose. To put it another way, he knows what God requires of his life, and he knows what God has laid out. He knows he has limited time to fulfill it. He must redeem the time, my brothers and sisters. And he knows specifically what God wants him to do. It is a very simple statement, but it's one of the most profound in the entire book of Ephesians. These are the characteristics of a wise, walking Christian. Let's look at verse 15 of Ephesians 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, two opposites. The wise person knows the principle of God that God has given for living. The wise person, that's what he's saying. You know these things, so walk by them, what Paul is saying. Now, let me show you something. The first two words here are see then. We're talking about Ephesians 5:15. See then, and that takes us backwards. That's just like therefore. And you go back to verse 14, and you read this invitation out of Ephesians 5:14. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, that's an invitation to get saved. Paul gave an invitation in that little section there, and that's it. Now he's saying, look, if you are those who come alive from the dead, if you are those who come awake from sleep, if you are those who are now in the light, not that darkness, then walk wisely. In other words, it's based on what salvation did for you. Because you are saved, you are to walk in wisdom. Hang on to that now. That's a very important truth tonight. I want you to catch this, my brothers and sisters. Hang on to that. He says, because you are saved, you are to walk in wisdom. And somebody immediately might say, well, now, wait a minute. Just being saved, you know, you're so new and you don't know very much. How can you walk in wisdom? How would you say, now that you are saved, walk circumspectly, not as fools, knowing the will of God? Now, don't you kind of grow into that? That's what some folks ask in the night. Don't you kind of grow into that? Aren't the wise people those with the gray and silver hairs? You know, the old saints, the people that have been saved a long time? I mean, you can't get real wise right off the bat, can you? Oh, I think you missed the point if you think that. He's saying here, since you are awake, alive, and in the light, you can walk wisely. Do you mean that you get enough wisdom when you're saved to be able to be responsible for your whole life? I believe that the moment you're saved, there's a deposit of wisdom in you that renders you absolutely responsible for your behavior. Let me show you why I say that. I'm not just going to say it tonight. You always got to have scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You know there are some people who say, well, what we need to do is get them saved, and then later on they can recognize their sin and repent and get straightened out. There are people who believe that. No, I don't think so. I think that what we'll see here will show you why we can take that view I just told you about. 1 Corinthians 30 says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now watch this. When you receive Jesus Christ, he was made unto you, what the verse says, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All four of those things simultaneously became yours. By the way, isn't it interesting that wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification precede what? Redemption. It isn't that you're redeemed and later on you get wise and later on you get righteous and later on you get sanctified. You at that moment of salvation are wise, righteous, set apart because you're redeemed. You see, the order is tremendous there. My brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that the moment you're saved, the wisdom of God takes up residence in you, and you become accountable. Now listen to this one, Colossians 2:3. Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In Christ. And you are in Christ. Whether you're a babe, you're a babe in Christ. Consequently, Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. The moment you come to Christ, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption comes. It is a whole gift within salvation. You cannot have salvation without wisdom. You cannot have a salvation without righteousness. You cannot have a salvation without sanctification. Everybody gets saved. And there is no real consideration of the reality of it. We just say if we can just get them to believe in Jesus and do some little deal, then they're okay. And later on we'll talk about righteousness and sanctification and wisdom. No, they are synonymous. Christ has made us unto those things. And I really believe at the point of salvation you receive in him, in whom are the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now let me show you another verse. that says the same thing, and these are only samples. But Titus 2:11 is another good one. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Now, we're talking about salvation here in this text, being saved, and we're talking about God. Grace that's applied in salvation and how it touches all those people who are redeemed. The all here would be somewhat qualified. Now, this grace brings salvation. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteousness and godly in this present world. Now, verse 12 of Titus 2 says, teaches us. Now, isn't this amazing? Just the verse saving grace teaches us some things. What? It teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, godly in this present age. Listen, people, my brothers and sisters, salvation alone teaches you that much. You can't say, well, I'm saved, but I just don't know what it means. No, if you're saved, the salvation itself teaches you to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteous, godly in this present age. That much you get when you're saved. Now, what I'm saying is this, that if you redeem, beloved, you possess wisdom. You don't have to wait until you've been saved 10 years, 5 years, 40 years. You don't have to. It's yours. It's like that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You'll be filled, but within it there, a blessed dissatisfaction, because no matter how much of God's wisdom you have, there's always the hunger for what? For more. And so the Bible promised that the possible too, that's possible too. The Bible tells we all we need, and yet there's more if we desire. We can reach out to more, further and further. Ephesians chapter 1, we remember that the Apostle Paul said, when we first started out this letter, that when God came into our lives, we were redeemed through his blood. We received the forgiveness of sin, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, and he abounded towards us in all wisdom. Right at the moment of salvation, God abounded to us in all wisdom. No Christian is irresponsible for what he does. You're responsible. It was there granted to you. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't get more wisdom. We should. We should grow in grace. We should grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should allow the Spirit of God to transform us into his image. There should be an increasing wisdom. There should be an increasing godliness. But the principles are the same. The principles we know. The Spirit of God works in our conscience. Even though you may not know all the things in the Bible, God's Spirit resident in you from the moment of salvation will convict and convince of righteousness and sin. You say, how do I get more? James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him, what's the next word? Ask. Let him ask God. God will give it to him, and he will withhold none. You can have it. It's available. Ask, and the Apostle Paul said that he'll warn every man and teach every man that he may present every man perfect in all wisdom. Another good way to get it, not just ask, sit under somebody who's got it, right? Study the Bible yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Gain wisdom from studying. There is more, but you have enough to be responsible. And so Paul says, don't claim ignorance. He who is wisdom is in you. Therefore, walk circumspectly. The wise Christian is a careful individual. He follows with great care, meticulously charting his course. He watch according to his life principle, designed by God. He does not fall off into or get entangled with the world system. He does not fall over the obstacles that Satan put in his path, because he's not ignorant of Satan's devices. That's God's wisdom. You can see Satan's devices. Paul is saying, be careful how you live. As we close, you have the wisdom. You are alive. You are risen. You are in the light. You have God's wisdom resident. Now live that way. Simply, Paul says to the Philippians, let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Your walk should match your position. You should be able to add to your position. As Peter said, you should add virtue, and virtue, wisdom. Walk in wisdom. My brothers and sisters, we are far too wise and far too accountable to walk life like fools. But when a Christian sins, when a Christian falls into the garbage of the world that Paul has talked about in Ephesians, he plays the fool. You see, the fool needless. There is no excuse for that. And Titus talks about that in chapter 3, verse 3. And I want you to listen to this. This is tremendous. For we ourselves also were once foolish. And that's true. Once we were, and our foolishness manifested itself, he says, in disobedience, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Now, that's the way a fool lives. He disobeys God. He is deceived about the truth. He serves his lust. He is guided by his own desires and his pleasure. He lives for pleasure. He lives in evil, it says, and in the envy, and he is hateful, and he hates one another. Sounds like the world we live in, my brothers and sisters. That's the way we used to be, as fools. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, there was a change, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that was the change. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he shed it on us abundantly, this through Jesus Christ. He justified us freely by his grace. And then he says this, since we've had this dramatic change, we once were foolish, and then this happened. Listen to this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly every day, that they who have believed in God might be watch, careful to maintain good works. You see the point? The transformation demands that we care, we with care live our lives. In fact, in the very next verse, he says, you better avoid the foolish. There is no excuse for a Christian to lower himself to the level of a fool. When Christ, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes and set up residence in you, my brothers and sisters, we thank God for this word tonight. We thank God for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for today. And we pray as those who listen in that they were encouraged and that they were enlightened in your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.